So here we are from chapter 4 of Philippians. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, my beloved. I urge you, dear, and I urge Sintich, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you also, my loyal companion, help these women, for they have struggled beside me in the work of the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Do not worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. Thanks be to God for that.
Now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable in the Lord's sight this day. Paul has a joy and a pride in the church at Philippi, like a teacher who takes pride in the person they've mentored. He's eager to hear of their progress when he's away from them. The now well-established church there still needs Paul's guidance and reassurance. Paul has much to teach them still, and a prison cell is no barrier to Paul. He uses his imprisonment to help them understand about the grace and presence of God. Stand fast, he tells them. We too stand fast in this secure place, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is our security. That's on whom we stand. Paul addresses the quarrel between two workers in the church there. So you see, there I am saying about his authenticness. He's not afraid of putting this in a letter. He isn't trying to paint Philippi as this most wonderful of churches. The honesty is there. There's arguments between two of the leaders there, two of the workers. And he tells them all to be of the same mind in the Lord. Even though this church is Paul's joy and crown, he doesn't claim that they're perfect. Can we as a church accept the imperfections in each other? We are wonderfully and uniquely made by God. And as Christians, we are bound together by God's love through the Holy Spirit. God calls us to love our Christian brothers and sisters with the same forgiving love he has for us. When we do that, we are witnesses to the world outside of that we follow the belief we hold. Paul repeatedly tells the church at Philippi to rejoice in the Lord. The famous preacher, writer, and evangelist, Charles Spurgeon, said this: joy in the Lord is the cure for all discord. In verse 5, Paul writes, let your gentleness be evident. Now think of the times we've read of Jesus' gentleness. We know that there's been times when he's had to stand up and call out the wrongs that was around him. But there were many times too that we see the gentleness Jesus had towards others. Remember the story in John chapter 8 when a woman was about to be stoned for adultery. How gentle Jesus is, not shying away from the situation, but poses a question to those who would condemn her. Then when her accusers are all scattered, realizing they can't really hold that stone, he turns to the woman with a tender offer of forgiveness. He says to her, "Neither do I condemn you, but go and sin no more." There's a gentleness to Jesus when he's addressing people who need to be shown the right way. It's in no way heavy-handed. It's a gentle guiding and leading, which is what we hope to do for others. Paul then tells the Philippians not to be anxious about anything. Here is a man imprisoned in Caesar's dungeon in Rome, not knowing the outcome to his imprisonment till later, telling others not to be afraid. How was he able to write this? Was it letting God take the stress and the strain of his predicament, aware that God was with him, which enabled Paul to remain positive in the hope God offers? He wasn't alone in that prison cell. He was never alone in that prison cell. On Tuesday night, I watched the England versus Ghana match, and in the interval heard a commentator say that a player on the Ghanaian team he'd spoken to earlier in the day had said this to him: "We never lose, we always win, or we always learn." Now that's a positive statement if ever I heard one. Maybe it isn't along the lines of what we're trying to point to today, but you can see the positivity of that in the game. Giving our concerns to God in prayer releases us from worry. There are no areas of our lives that God cannot help us with. We can't hide from God. We can't cover up the past. We have to face it with God. And all he wants to do is to hear us speak it out so that he can release in us that worry and that anxiety. Because prayer is about a relationship. It's about a relationship with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The more we pray, the less we worry. If I feel anxious and I can't let go of anxiety, that's a very big one a lot of us suffer from. We think we've given it to God, but we realise we're still worrying about it. Then we give it again and give it again until you feel that release. Verse 7, and I quote, "God's peace, which is far beyond human understanding, will guide your hearts and your minds in union with Christ Jesus." If you've ever gone through a difficult time in your life, and I've been here 7 years, so I know of those of you that have, and felt as if God carried you through it, then you've experienced this form of grace. Or perhaps you've witnessed someone else go through such a time and yet they remain strong and at peace. Then you've seen God's peace in action, the peace that surpasses understanding. It has no rhyme nor reason to it because you're still in the situation, but somehow you're lifted from it. This peace guards our hearts and our minds. Paul was so confident of this that he was able to write in this letter to the Philippians. Paul was living proof of it. He had already known so much suffering. You know, when you hear about him being beaten, and you just read and go by it, and then Paul was beaten or flogged. We're not talking of a little pat. We're talking of being beaten with whips. We talk about the body being gashed, like we know our Lord's was on his suffering day. So much suffering, and yet he was living proof and was once again in chains for the gospel, and yet was able to be at peace with what was happening. So there he was once again. In verse 8, Paul reminds the Philippians to meditate on the good things of God. Psychologists today tell us to think about the positives in our lives to combat depression. I think the footballer was thinking of the positive right back there in that quote. And this has merit. But Paul says to think about things in relation to God, to God's good gifts and promises to each one of us, which is a far better way. When we meditate on God's word, we store it in our minds and it comes back to us, sometimes unprompted, when we need it most. Think of the armour of God. What is the role of the sword? The sword is the word of God, which cuts through untruths, cuts through wrong thinking, and brings us back to right thinking, godly thinking. Back when I was living near Epworth in Lincolnshire, I went through a time of depression. I'd lost my dad after a year of caring for him, which left a big void, not only in just losing my dad, but in all that it entailed in that year. And I know there's people here who have experienced that too, in one form or another. And I know many of you will have felt like I did. Several months later, other family worries pressed in on me. I'd been praying in my bedroom, and then I got up to start the day. And as I left the room, a verse from the Bible came to me, quickly followed by another. Positive biblical messages. And by the time I stepped into my kitchen, and back then I lived in a bungalow, so it was about 15 paces, something had lifted in me. That's what the Word of God can do for each one of us. That's what the Word of God can do. If we hide away a line, if you've got a bad memory, just two words. God loves. God gives. But back then I had a good memory and I could learn a verse. And two big verses came to me. And they were all I needed to break that depression. We live in a real world and we can't pretend to be anything else but human. What we choose to meditate on fills our minds, which then becomes our way of thinking. So it's so important what we dwell on. It's no good dwelling on that last argument you had with someone. You have to seek forgiveness, or they seek forgiveness off you, and then you move on. And now we're going to have the second part of this chapter 4 reading, and Tom is going to read it to us. Thanks, Tom.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 to 23. I'm quite moved by this second half, because after the soaring phrases and admonitions and, you know, call to joy and reconciliation, the second part is, well, very human, very ordinary, very thankful in a very ordinary way that we can all relate to in letters that we write ourselves. And I find this lovely, that within Scripture we also have this. In my life in union with the Lord, it's a great joy to me that after so long a time, you once more had a chance of showing me that you care for me. I don't mean that you'd stop caring for me. You just had no chance to show it. I'm not saying this because I feel neglected, but I've learned to be satisfied with what I have. I know what it is to be in need and what it is to have more than enough. I've learnt this secret, so that anywhere, any time, I am content. Whether I am full or hungry, whether I have too much or too little, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. But it was very good of you to help me in my troubles. You Philippians know very well that when I left Macedonia in the early days of preaching the good news, you were the only church to help me. You were the only ones who shared my profits and my losses. More than once, when I needed help in Thessalonica, you sent it to me. It's not that I just want to receive gifts. Rather, I want to see profit added to your account. Here then is my receipt for everything you have given me. And it has been more than enough. I have all I need now that Ephroditus has brought me all your gifts. They are like a sweet-smelling offering to God, a sacrifice which is acceptable and pleasing to him. And with all his abundant wealth through Christ Jesus, my God will supply all your needs. To our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Greetings to each one of God's people who belong to Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters here with me send you their greetings. All God's people here send greetings, especially to those who belong to the Emperor's palace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tom. As we know, our faith is in the everyday. That's, you know, there are moments when we have our mountaintops and we have our in-betweenies and then we have our valleys, don't we? And Paul doesn't shy away from addressing all areas, as Thomas said. Paul thanks the Philippians for their financial support when they're able to send it. They weren't always able to send it, but when they were able to, they sent it. That might sound ordinary, but it isn't. These people, when the church was beginning, you know, they would have to struggle and strive together in the beginning. But as they were able, they then supported Paul in his outreach work to other churches, as he made and built other churches. So this generosity was a real showing of their growth and love for God and for Paul. Do we give to receive, or do we just give? It's a question we all need to ask ourselves from time to time. The reason why we give. Really, we have to reflect upon it, don't we, sometimes? Because we know giving blesses the giver as much as the one who receives it. But we know we can't earn our way to heaven. So it has to be from a thankful heart and because we truly desire. Some people are very gifted in areas. My mother-in-law used to be gifted in hospitality. And her home was an open house to everyone. They used to come and go. They had ministers from South Africa. I'd walk into a group of ladies from a Baptist church in London town. And her gift was that. And so, you know, we need to look at what our ways are to give to others. It doesn't necessarily have to be financial, does it? And we know, as I say, giving blesses the giver as much as the one who receives. In today's lingo, oh yes, I'm down with the kids. It's a double whammy, my daughter says. A win-win situation. The Bible says, though, giving is a form of sacrifice, pleasing to God, a fragrant offering. Isn't that lovely? Do you love words? I love words. And I love that fragrant offering. It's just wonderful. It just conjures up to me, you know, heaven, open wide, receiving all these wonderful ways in which God is blessed back through what we do and what we give. Paul states that he's learned to be content whether he has little or much. God's presence and strength means Paul is able to cope with all the different circumstances he finds himself in. And my goodness, if anybody ended up in many different circumstances, it was Paul. In good or bad, he is thankful. John 15 says, "For without me you can do nothing." So Paul doesn't claim the glory is in himself, in his abilities, in stamina. He gives all the glory to God, for he's conscious that he does everything in and through God's strength. As part of his closing words, Paul gives glory to God forever, trusting his imprisonment would serve God in any way God required. Paul goes on to offer a greeting to all who believe, but especially those who serve in Caesar's household. How did Paul come to save this amazing nugget of information until last? It would have been the first thing I told everyone. This is an amazing moment, and he saves it till the last, but then again, that's a good preacher for you, if he ever did preach, which he did, we know. This is evidence that Paul was able to witness to Jesus during his imprisonment, when the gospel extended to Caesar's palace, Caesar's household. As a prisoner for several years, Paul must have come into contact with or been heard about by word of mouth, by gossip, by many in Caesar's palace. What a reaction that would have had when the news got back to the church in Philippi. Paul had intimated earlier that the gospel was not hindered by his imprisonment, and now here is concrete proof and evidence of it. This news would have had quite an impact upon the church there and upon their individual faith, upon their witness. It would have, you know, just grown something in them as they heard this news. Paul ends his letter with the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faith begins and ends with the grace of God. The grace of forgiveness when we confess our sins, the grace of his presence through the Holy Spirit, and the grace of hope, joy, and peace that faith in our Lord Jesus Christ brings to each one of us. The grace. Isn't it wonderful? It's why we always say it at the end. Amen.